Enjoyed very much your singing this morning. Enjoyed the offertory. We used every instrument. We could have brought some more from downstairs, I guess, brought them up, more pianos. That sure fills the church with sound and with joy. And I enjoyed the choir and being able to have the hymn book open and look at the same words that you're singing and meditate on that together with you. As we turn back to Colossians chapter 2, we're looking at two verses this morning in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. And we will pick up in 18 through 23 next week. As you're turning to Colossians chapter 2, let me just remind you of this glorious promise and thought that at the moment you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are placed on the solid rock. And that, as he says earlier, from that point on, we are rooted and to be built up and established in the faith. Your notes have there that we have already learned from verse 8 of chapter 2 that we cannot afford a spiritual gullibility, that we just believe everything that comes along. We have to be very careful that we screen everything that we hear, whether it's on the radio, teaching even in our own church. And there will be people that don't do that and seem to just, maybe you know of individuals that just seem to follow this trend and then that fad and this teaching and seem to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. But we are to stay vigilant. And that means that we need to be spiritually minded and weigh these things out. What Paul first of all gave as a fairly general warning in verse 8, where he says, see, no one takes you captive by this philosophy, by this vain deceit. Now it seems like he starts to expand and make that even more clear what he is talking about. It gets more specific. The gospel not only liberated Jew and Gentile, it also, I want to be careful here, but it also created some tensions. I was sharing with somebody this morning that as you had Jew and Gentile in some of these cities like Colossae that had learned to live together and trade with one another and live next door to each other, but now the gospel puts you not just under the same roof, but in the same family. And there could be tensions. Let me just put it this way. You can see a Jewish believer along with a Gentile believer said, oh, you accepted Christ. That's great. So did I. That's wonderful. Now, if I can be of any help to you in explaining these feasts and these Sabbaths and these things that you need to, because, I mean, if it was good enough for us and you are, I see you as an extension of us, that I would be glad to help you to learn to live by these. You can see the Gentile kind of scratching his head and saying, well, now, if I understood Paul, he said that we don't need to be back under these ceremonies and these laws, and that some of this really needs to be thought through and weighed out as on a voluntary basis and what we how we worship. It was a tension, and it was good for them to think that through. And Satan at times will use opposites of thought or try to drive a church in one or two extremes. In fact, sometimes you've heard somebody say, well, it's this or it's this, and you think, no, there are other options in between here. And Satan would use both legalism, a teaching that says you need to obey the law or some set of rules in order to be right with God or to be godly. And I'm sure there were individuals then, and maybe even some now, that say, well, you need to obey this law in order to be saved. More likely, what Paul was facing are people that said, well, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and then somebody comes along and says, to get everything you need from Christ, to stay in the love of God, this is what you need to do now. But there's also the polar opposite of a licentiousness that says, you know, if I'm really liberated in Christ, then nothing matters and nobody can say anything. And there becomes kind of out of a false spirituality, and a pride, it says, I disregard it all. Nobody can tell me what to do. I can sin and it doesn't matter. Keep your finger here. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and look at a couple of verses there. As you turn there, I'll just say that both the legalism and the licentiousness are both born out of a pride, and neither one of them have a proper regard for this gospel and grace. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's important for us in Westerville Bible Church in 2015 to have a gospel-centered perspective, and that we guard ourselves from things that would come up in our own thoughts and that would be imposed by others that would move us from that precious base and that clear thinking, and get us to the point where we say, well, if I don't do this, God won't be pleased with me. If I don't do this, what about my salvation? There were some, like at the Corinthian church, who claimed that their liberty in Christ gave them a permission to do whatever they wanted. And we know that that's wrong, because Paul writes 2 to 4 different letters to them telling them, put this sinner out. Deal with this. This should not once be named among you. This is wrong. This has always been sin. Very gifted church. This is the reason why this whole subject and this passage is so very serious, is because it has a lot to do with the gospel message. Paul had just finished in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 in pointing to the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. He is the creator. He holds us together. He gave us life. And Paul says, based on this, anybody who would take anything away from the Lord Jesus Christ, any teaching that would diminish what Christ has done, needs to be exposed as dangerous. He said that in verse 8, and now in verse 16 he says this, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I'm going to read ahead a little bit to next week's text. Therefore, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Obviously, I'm just going to get to this first point where Paul is basically saying never, ever, ever, number one, judge your spirituality by someone's religious code. Never judge your spirituality by someone's religious code. I'm going to make reference to some other verses. You may want to jot some of these references down. But in John chapter 8 and verse 36, the Lord can look at disciples and he can look at false teachers and he can tell them alike this. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You are verily, you are genuinely free. People that would have thought, well, yeah, you need to talk to them, because as Jews, obviously, we have the covenant and we have this. We must be free. You're talking to them. They won't be free until they're like us. The Lord Jesus Christ says, no, I'm the one who brings freedom. I'm the only one that can separate you from the penalty. I'm the only one that can indwell you and show you what it means to be free before God. And Christian liberty, we hear a lot about that It's been a popular subject. It will continue to be. Some will teach it wonderfully, masterfully, and others will butcher it mercilessly. Christian freedom is not freedom to sin. It is freedom to follow Christ, to stand fast, because we are freed from sin. And a Christian doesn't have to look over his shoulder and say, when is this going to catch up with me? I know the Lord forgave me, but that was then. What about now? But the Christian can say, I have been made new in Christ. He has separated me from my sin as far as the east is from the west. I am His, and He is mine, and nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Based on that confidence, grounded in that joy, how should I live? How can I serve Christ today? Jesus Christ, two verses before that, in John 8:34, said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits or practices sin is a slave to sin." There's not a person here that is interested in being a slave to sin. But all of us should desire to be a bondservant, a slave to Jesus Christ. So let me say this as we launch into this. There are certain things that you should, and one thing you should not ever, ever, ever allow. You should pursue holiness. You should establish personal standards that help you in that pursuit of holiness. You should review those standards every once in a while. You should prayerfully consider and listen to what others have set up to protect themselves. All of that you should do. Well, Paul says you should never, ever do is right in that first verse 16. Let others pass judgment on you in questions of. So what is at stake here in your outline? We have some blanks to fill, and the first is the twisting of grace. What is at stake is a distortion, a manipulation, a twisting of grace. We read from Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, Paul denounced teachers who, he says, distorting the gospel of Christ. A verse or two later, he talks about those who, This is contrary to the gospel. It's not the gospel that was once delivered to you. They are distorting. They are twisting it. They try to earn or maintain righteousness by some law observance, as if God would be impressed by that, as if that's somehow helping. It takes away from the finality of what Christ has done. Paul says that is nowhere close to the good news that I preach to you. That is not the message that was delivered. That is not the gospel that you received. It is not another of the same kind. It's another of a different sort, and have nothing to do with that. It's dangerous. I don't get the feeling that Paul was neutral on that subject. In fact, the perversion should receive the strongest condemnation. In Galatians 1:9, he says, let him be accursed. Anybody who's bringing a different gospel, acknowledge it as such. Be very careful. And Satan has always attempted, and at times been very successful, in distorting and distracting by helping people chase after the lies. And it's not just them. I find myself sometimes being enamored with things that are, but that's not the real thing. That's not what Christ has said. That's not the real item. He tries to get people occupied with, well, what should I be doing? What is this on my to-do list to be right with God? And all these attempts and all man-made religion only serves to cheapen grace and give us a false understanding that there's something that we can do or are doing to be right with God. All that does is it brings the attention to some external code, set of rules, and as a result, there were some in Galatia who were in danger of putting themselves, replacing the gospel that they'd been given, and were thinking about going under the ceremony and the rite and the ritual and the law. And Paul says in chapter 5, not an option. Never, ever. The twisting of grace. Another thing is that at stake here is the legalizing of the church. The legalizing of the church. I'm not so sure that at Colossae what is going on is that somebody's saying, you need to do this, keep these rules in order to be a Christian. But in order to have joy or to keep yourself in the love of God, why wouldn't you do this? This is what Christian living looks like. What godliness? Was godliness really a set of keeping this list of rules and looking just like somebody else? This self-denial, this asceticism, this denial, this strict living? Is that what godliness is? I think godliness is marked by self-discipline. But it is not. And there are times where new believers would almost want, well, give me this set of rules. If I'm having to do something to my computer, if I'm having to fix something around the house, I like to, all right, the next step. Not too long ago, in order to change a light bulb, I had to take off the whole front of my car, it seemed like. And so I found a YouTube. Okay, now you undo this clip and then do. I couldn't watch it and then just go do it. I had to. All right, and it was do it in this order. Now take this clip off. Now remove this. Got done. I thought, man, I feel like $1 million. But I'm glad I had somebody that walked me through it. And there are times that's what we want. Give me the rules. And there are religions that will be glad to give you rules. Don't drink coffee. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. And people feel like, well, you know what? I'm doing something. I know what the list is, but that diminishes from studying God's word and being spirit led. The Pharisees at times condemned Jesus, didn't they? For not doing what they were doing. And for doing what they would never do. I mean, he healed on the Sabbath. He didn't make his disciples wash their hands properly. He operated, according to them, under Satan's power. And you know what is interesting is the disciples, in trying to keep peace here, they even tried to point out to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard your saying? Lord, what you just taught on ruffled their feathers. It was abrasive to them. But what the Lord Jesus Christ points out to them is breaking the Pharisees' rules were not the same thing as breaking God's law. And in the Old Testament, God could say, this is what you are to do. And the Pharisees eventually would come along and come up with a dozen or more rules about how to do that. Or before you even get to that, what you should be doing. Or afterwards, what it should look like. And they had the tendency of taking all their extraneous rules to help, and they became as important as the scriptures. And so the fact that Jesus' disciples would walk through a field and break off grain, it was fast takeout food, you know, and we're eating as they went through the field. Oh, that's breaking all the rules. You can't do that on Sabbath. The Mosaic law itemized all kinds in Leviticus 11, other passages, things that were on the list and the do not eat list, and things that you may really enjoy today, like snakes and lizards and bugs and buzzards. All those things were off the menu. So they drafted all these traditions and these rules that eventually, in their mind, carried the equal weight of what the Scripture says. In the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 had already come along and made it very clear that these Gentile believers don't need to observe the ceremonial law. They don't need to put themselves, they don't need to become Jewish and all these dietary restrictions. But on his missionary journeys, especially on that second missionary journey, this came up a lot. And Paul had to explain this, Jews that were struggling with this. But that's all we've ever known. And that's what they should be doing. And the Gentiles are saying, Paul, you settled. Should we go back? Do we have to become like them? Why can't they be more like us? And for them to learn what it all meant to be like Christ. Folks, in our lifetime, some pretty shallow things, let's be honest about it, some pretty shallow things have been lifted up to become the test of orthodoxy. Whether a person plays playing cards or not. Whether a person has a TV in their house or not. Whether women, whether they wear pants or not, at church or at any time or not. A Bible version. You know, I can't tell you how many times people have called this church. You think that they're interested in finding out about the church. They have a list of three things. And what do you believe about this? Or what do you guys practice? Do you use this or not? Listen, I have been accused of being a false teacher because we use the English Standard Version as well as we use the King James Version in this church. But I've gotten over it. Okay. But there are people that are convinced you do not live up to my list of regulations. You do not pass my test of orthodoxy. And I have to admit, there was a period in time in my life where if I didn't please everybody and try to adopt their rules and mine, I look at that now and I come to this passage. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. Whereas some people will take the silliest things. In fact, I read this week about a pastor who said he had bought this pair of two-tone shoes. Dress shoes, probably expensive shoes, and he wore them to go out to California. He spoke in San Francisco. And he preached at this meeting and afterwards got a letter and opened it up. And instead of saying, thank you for your teaching, thank you for your time, it was, we were shocked that you would wear those shoes. People don't wear two-tone shoes. He said, as if everything was swept aside. You can't make this stuff up. That to them was a big deal. There have been a lot of things over the years that we have allowed to become a big deal. And sometimes it's regionally. You go in the South, and it's something that's a much bigger deal than up in the North or out West. Actually, the farther you go out West, nothing's a big deal. But what the apostles didn't do is give you a list of what kind of togas to wear and how to tie, what colors, and what to do on certain days. They focused on things that sometimes aren't on people's important list. Greed and jealousy and strife and lust and lovelessness and legalism. These were important to the apostles, and then the Lord had a whole lot to say. His strongest denunciations in the scriptures are against people who tried to impose on others their own code or system. We are not to try to offend. There's nothing godly in going out of your way and stirring somebody up. But at the same time, we are not to try to please everybody by adopting their rules on our life. All right, so what should be our response? A couple other things to fill in here. Number one, to separate man's tradition from God's revelation. To separate man's tradition from God's revelation. We said the Jerusalem Council said you don't have to observe these dietary restrictions. In fact, once you've written that down, let's turn over just a couple pages to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and read the first five verses there. It's important that you see this. Timothy was to be vigilant. Paul says, you better be on guard, Timothy. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4, first five verses. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, as Peter learned, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And all these lists and some of these rules, Paul doesn't say, well, it's just not the way. It's not my cup of tea. He says they are doctrines of demons. They distract you from realizing that you are complete in Christ. They take away your joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They focus you on these rules. And he says, be very careful of these doctrines of demons. There are going to be people who come along and say, if you really want to be serious about serving the Lord, don't marry. Well, that church would have grown real fast, huh? If you really want to serve the Lord, then you have to observe this rule or that rule. It became the practice of the early church to meet on the first day of the week in acknowledgement of the resurrection of the Lord. But I don't see the Lord Jesus Christ or the apostles commanding that. There are certain things that were commanded. As often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, as often. Baptism and baptizing believers was commanded for the church. Having the Lord's Supper, as often as you do it, commanded of the church. We find Paul saying, and when you meet, 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week, this is their practice. Would it be possible for a church to say, well, we meet on Monday? Well, if the reason was for convenience, that would be pretty pathetic, and I would say no. The church say, well, we do this to glorify God. Certain things are left up to the church, but it is important to be careful. You can adopt a person's standard. You can say, you know what? I'm not going to dismiss all rules and everything that somebody has already done. I need to look at this. How has this passage been understood? How has this been taught? What does our doctrinal statement say? But at the same time, we have to be very careful that we don't make any personal standards we set up to be the test of others. Or for somebody to say, you don't really love the Lord unless you do it my way. We have to be very careful that we separate man's tradition from God's revelation. Sometimes that means even when a person says, well, now you say, well, can you show me where that is in the Word of God, why I should do that, why you do that? Some people right then will say, well, no, but it's still God's Word. Others will say, yes, I have some verses, and you look those verses and you say, I'm sorry, that's not what he's talking about. That's not in the context of these verses. But as you read that, sometimes you can say, oh, I see the principle there. I would agree with you, Romans chapter 14, that this is God's word. I see the principle there. Where I draw the line on the application may not be exactly where you do. You see the importance of this is not to have a television at all in your home. I see I have a television, but I have to be very careful in the use of that, things of that nature. Secondly, our response should be to show love and humility without surrendering principle. So to do all this without being puffed up, say the false teachers are puffed up. Well, as fundamentalists, we can be puffed up at times and say, well, we have the truth. Paul knew what it meant to be under the law and to be zealous for the law and to persecute anybody who didn't see it his way and the teachings of the Judaizers. The Lord liberated him. The Lord set him free. Paul could say, you know what? This is fantastic. As I understood, what the Lord taught me out in the wilderness is this, that I can eat anything. It's very clear. And I'm not a slave to the calendar and all these restrictions. And yet at the same time, studying through the book of Acts, we found that Paul voluntarily at times restricted some of his liberties and his actions so that what he did would not be a distraction from somebody hearing the message. There's a lesson there to be learned as well. Before we try to restore somebody, Galatians 6, 1 through 4, certainly before we would ever judge anybody, Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, we need to search our own heart. We need to determine our own motivations. And I would say, before you ever say, this is my personal standard, it should be yours as well. Or on the other end of that, I'm thinking about making their personal standard mine. We should judge our own spiritual obedience. Yesterday, I had to buy a piece of rebar. It was a little longer. And as I just joked with the cashier, I said, do you have to be this tall to ride this ride? Because at times you can go to a theme park and you see those measuring sticks. Must be this tall to ride this. I remember seeing the disappointment on my kids' face when they would go up and, I can't do this one. And come back a year later and to be tall enough, I can't. There will always be somebody who says, all right, this is the measuring stick. It's what I measure myself by. I think it should be your measuring stick too. Is that really spiritual obedience? Things that we need to ask are, is this rule one that God gave or man developed? Is this clearly reflect that Bible position? Will this help me to keep my eyes on Christ and on grace, or will it turn my attention on myself or you? Here's some things that I know. I know that the Scripture tells me wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And I look at that and I say, I don't want any part of that. I don't see anything that partaking in wine or beer or anything will help me see Christ or have a better testimony before Him at all. That's the standard I understand. I also understand that it is drunkenness that is a sin, Ephesians 5:18. Other passages. But I know that I cannot make this, and my personal standard on that, a test of salvation. I can't judge you and say, well, you're not really serious about the Lord because you don't do it the same way I do. Do we understand that point? Equally dangerous about letting someone else have their code become our code and feeling like I have to please everybody. Equally dangerous to that is the demand of saying, I will do whatever I want to. We saw that in our passage this morning. It is wrong. You show Christ by loving the body and having an attitude, I don't care what anybody says. That's not scriptural either. If I choose to obey some dietary laws, and I do, it has to be cooked. No sushi for me. Okay. But, that is fine. If you say, Pastor, you've studied out some principles and you think that you're doing this to glorify God, that's fine. But if I come along and say, here's the new rule for all fellowships at our church from now on, there will be no cake. It will always be pie. No, I can inflict those, but that's actually a good one. Maybe we should write that one down. But you say, Pastor, I'm not, the fact that you've studied this out and this is what you're practicing, if I said, I don't eat meat anymore, I don't think you're going to hear me say that. But that would be fine for me to say, and I don't think you should either. Okay, now we may have a problem. As we said, Paul told Timothy, abstaining from marriage and enforcing these things about these foods, he says, it's not wise and it comes from doctrines of demons. I think we should be prayerful. I think we should be cautious. I think that we should be considerate. in the exercise of the liberty that we have in Christ. We don't just throw things to the wind. As we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, "Do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh." And the legalists were making things about Sabbaths and about what they drank and all these things as the test, restrictions that God didn't give. In regard to holy days, there were different kinds that existed. Some were annual, some were monthly, had to do with the phase of the moon and all that, the new moon and the Sabbath. They were required in the Old Testament to observe Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and Pentecost and Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Booths, and their calendar and their whole worship and their socialization, a lot of it revolved around observance of these things. And then they had monthly sacrifices to be made at the new moon, and then there was this weekly keeping of the Sabbath. And so you can see a Jew coming from that and now being saved and saying, "But I still feel like my calendar is really important." And these Gentiles saying, "I don't want any part of that. I don't want to have to learn what I have to do on these different phases and times. And I don't want to, what sacrifices. Tell me why I should go under that." Would you turn with me to Romans? We have enough time. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14 and read a few verses here as well. Concerning the Sabbath was for, Exodus 31 says, was for the Jew. It was a sign between the Lord and his people. He didn't expect that to be imposed on Gentiles around the world or on the church millennia later. Okay, in Romans chapter 14, let's begin reading at verse 1. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, another person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. He will be, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide not to be a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. For I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean." And he goes on even down to verse 20. "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean." The point is made there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we read this. You were called to freedom. And at times I read something, I think, why is Paul making a big deal of this? This is important to Paul because he says there are going to be some who seem to applaud or amen your freedom in Christ and immediately seek to put you as slaves to their rules. And all of that has a cumulative effect of diminishing your appreciation for grace. The law, prophecy, they had many types, many pictures that looked forward to the fulfillment. And Jesus Christ is the antitype. What he didn't fulfill in his first coming, he will in the second coming. And he alone sets us free, gives us new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, makes us his children. And to make too much of a rule or rules is to confuse the shadow with the substance. So number three, to value the reality over the shadow. Those of you that are in my elder care group and you come over to my house, and let's say you see this strange sight. I start to walk down the hallway and I stop and I start talking. And you think, oh, there's a door there. He must be talking to his wife. She must be in that room. No, I'm talking to a picture of her. What, don't you do that? I talk to a picture. My son's in Chicago and he can't be here, so I just talk to the picture. It'd even be stranger if that son from Chicago was standing in the room and I didn't talk to him, but I talked to the picture. Paul says, a shadow is important only as it lets you know that the substance, the real person, is nearby. All these things were conducive and helpful, but now you have Christ. Why would you turn again to the shadow, to the type, when you have the antitype? You have the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment. All of us teaches us this, that it is through God's Word and by means of His Holy Spirit that He gives restraint to the godly. He points out to us what is wrong, what needs to be excised from us, things that are leading to wrong behavior and thoughts. The measuring sticks of others can or cannot be helpful, but they're not the Word of God. Three things as we close. Let's be careful. Let's see our freedom in Christ as way too glorious to surrender it to somebody's system of religion or works. I'll say that again. Let's see the grace, the gospel, this freedom that we have in Christ as way too glorious to surrender it to somebody's religious system of works. Let's build strong personal standards. As I said, let's review those from time to time in your life. You say, well, you know what? A few years ago, I saw this as I'll give you an example of that. Several years ago, and in California, one of the ways I got ready for Sunday morning is I pressed my shirt on Saturday night and I polished my shoes on Saturday night to get ready for Sunday. Didn't turn the TV on at all on Sunday because all these things were, and I would wash my car to make Sunday special. He said, I don't see anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with those things. But you know what? Over a period of time, I began to realize I'm confusing the Sabbath a little bit with Sunday as restrictive things. I didn't want Sunday to look to my family as a list of things that you can't do. Let's all be excited about Sunday. It's the day you can't do things. I didn't want to steal away from their joy. But at the same time, I want to be careful that the focus on the Lord's day was that we worship the Lord and not ourselves. There's a balance there. Do you see that? Between Satan wants to constantly pull the church to legalism or licentiousness, and we say, no, thank you. I don't need either one of those. I have grace. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the joy of the Lord. And it is through that that I will seek personal standards in my life to protect purity, to grow in holiness, to pursue all this. But let's guard against those who would impose their system on us. You are not here to please me or the elders or one another. We are here to glorify God. I don't often say this, but can we hear an amen on that one? And finally, I'll say, let's seek grace and humility. At times, there are things that become an institutional standard. For instance, if you are if you're going to sing in the choir, there's a couple things we ask. If you're going to sing, if you're going to serve up at camp, there maybe we have this. We expect this of our counselors. And there are times where people, in almost a false humility, a false spirituality, says, "Nobody can tell me I can't do this. Nobody can tell me this is wrong or this is right, or I can't." In all of life, there are going to be institutional standards, and some of those things are very good. And to actually pull away, and so if somebody says, "You need to obey this in order to be godly," you should have a problem. But if, whether it's in work or in some religious capacity, some people say, "We would prefer, this is our institutional standard." You say, "Nobody can tell me." Then you have a problem. You see what I'm saying? We want to guard our freedom, for you were called to freedom. Paul says, he set his affection, he set his love, he called you, he liberated you, and it is not to live however you want. That would be licentiousness. And it is not to put yourself under somebody else's code of system. If somebody comes along and says, "I don't know that I really buy into your being a Christian or a godly Christian unless you are doing it my way." Instead of saying, "Well, I'm sorry you feel that way," we should come back and say, "Hey, let no one pass judgment on you in these regard of these things concerning food or drink or Sabbath." The measurement of my growth in Christ, I am glad to say, and I don't mean to be mean to you, but it's not my living by your set of rules, but my living by the power of God, according to the Word of God, for the glory of God. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord, this is a sensitive subject, and it's easy for us to become enslaved to traditions, to the way we have done things, the way we have been taught, the way we thought it through, and what works for us. We thank you that we have liberty in Christ to look at the truth of God's Word, to study the principle and say, "Now, how do I go about doing this? What does this look like in my life on a daily basis?" And Lord, instead of setting the bar low, help me to review this and measure it by the Word of God and rejoice that you give grace and wisdom. But Lord, save us from ever having this false spirituality, this dangerous pride that says, "Do it my way or I question you." Save us from trying to please people. Help us to rejoice that we stand in Christ. We live or die. We are the Lord's. You have set us free. We live for your glory. Help us not to pass judgment on things that the Word of God does not pass judgment. Help us to focus on the things that are most important. Help us to guard not so much our code of behavior, but Lord, even to guard against the idols in our own heart, our life, the attitudes, the greed, the lust that we need to guard against in our life. This is godliness, not always what people see, but what Christ knows us to be. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Help us as we go to the homes, as we visit with one another, to grow in grace, to encourage, to love one another, and to promote this in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.